Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And we recently ended a series on the order of salvation, and last week looked at Psalm 119 and verse 11. But tonight we're going to beginning a series in 1 Samuel looking at David. Now, those of you who are here tonight are getting a bit of a sneak peek for what is coming up. The morning service will be finishing up, Lord willing, in the coming months, the life of Abraham. And then going into the time of Christmas, we'll look at the birth of Christ. And then, Lord willing, next year we'll begin a series in the book of Luke, going through Luke and Acts, both books written by Luke. But then in the evening, we will be looking at Samuel and King David. So that is the plan going forward for sermon series. But tonight we'll be looking then at 1 Samuel in chapter 16, reading verses 1 through 13, really the calling and the anointing of David as king. So we'll begin reading then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and read through verse 13. Hear now the word of God. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for the Lord looks not at the outward appearance. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, as we have heard your word, we ask you now to bless it to us. As we seek to understand how it is that you view things, God, that you do not view as a man views, but that you look at the heart. And so, God, we pray that even as we hear your word, you would work upon our hearts and give us great understanding. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I thought about this particular section of Scripture, a phrase came to mind. Don't judge a book by its cover. I'm sure that you've heard that phrase. Don't judge a book by its cover. Why not? Well, because covers can be misleading, can't they? I mean, a cover is designed, and those of you who work in the book industry probably know that a cover is designed to bring you in, to draw you in, and it has blurbs and it has quotations and everything, but it may misrepresent the book. If you really want to know, it would be better to go, if you can't read the book yourself, go to someone, a trusted source who has read the book, who knows the book, who can give you a review of the book and let you know what's really between the covers, because that's what matters, the substance of the book, not the cover. And the same way, we cannot judge, as men and women, we cannot judge a human by the cover. We can't judge by what is outside, can we? But often we do. Now, perhaps you've also heard it said, my heart is an open book. Well, I would say that is true and that is not true. Your heart is not an open book to any other human. You may be able to tell someone else, this is on my heart, but you can't really open your heart to them. But it's true in the sense that your heart is an open book to God. God has read every page of your heart. Yes, he sees the cover, but he sees what is between the cover. He sees the depths, doesn't he? You see, it's only to God that the human heart can be considered an open book, and it's one that he reads perfectly. He knows you. I mean, think about that. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows everything you're going to think before you think it. God knows everything, every word you're going to speak, every action you're going to take, every idle thought that you have is known by God. Now, this is a comfort to believers. Because if God knows every thought of our heart, every idle thought, and yet he still forgives us in Christ, what does that tell us? See, if our heart condemns us, we have a greater witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, you are forgiven. But for the unbeliever, this is a fearful thing, because God knows the hearts, and he will call every man to account for every idle word that he speaks. Well, here we see this great example of God knowing the heart, don't we? Israel is in need of a new king. You know, the time of the judges is coming to an end. Samuel the prophet is on the scene. Samuel has anointed Saul as king already. And yet, what has happened? Was Saul a choice of God or a choice of the people? Saul was a choice of the people, right? And Samuel had anointed him. And as so often is the case, when humans are in the driver's seat, the car ends up in the ditch. And that's what we see here, right? Israel is in shambles. Saul has rebelled. And now we come to chapter 16, and Samuel is, for lack of a better word, depressed over it. He's mourning over the fact that Saul has rebelled, and he thinks, what is going to happen next? He's lost perspective, hasn't he? He needs to have a change of mind that God provides. But here, as we look at these 13 verses, I want to do so under this theme that the Lord chooses his king based on internal, not external, qualifications. The Lord chooses his king based on internal, not external, qualifications. And that's a lesson that Samuel needs to learn here and that God teaches him. And so we'll see three things. We'll see the Lord provides a king after his own heart. Secondly, that the Lord then perceives this king by looking at his heart. And third, the Lord prepares this king by strengthening his heart. Well, first, the Lord provides a king after his own heart. Now, this provision was necessary given the circumstances. Here we find Saul, and the Lord comes to him, and he says to him in verse 1, or Samuel, excuse me, and he says to him in verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul? How long are you going to sit here, Samuel, and feel sorry about what has happened? Yes, these are the circumstances. The people had provided a king, not after God's heart, but after their own. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, we read this. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king after our own heart." And then again in verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." And then in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you.'" So the people had received the king that they wanted, King Saul. And they got what they bargained for because Saul rebelled. We see that in 1 Samuel, just a few chapters over, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 9. Samuel is late in showing up. So Saul said, "Bring me a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. It somewhat reminds us, doesn't it, of Aaron and Moses. Moses, what's he doing? He's taking a long time. "Bring me your earrings and let me put this golden calf before you." Well, here, Saul usurps the prophet's position. And Samuel says, "What have you done?" And then he goes on in verse 14. He says, "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So Saul, the choice of the people, was a poor choice. He was not a man after God's own heart. But this did not take God by surprise. No. You see, this provision was planned well in advance. In fact, he was able to announce it through Samuel to Saul. "Yes, Saul, you have rebelled, but I have prepared. I have provided a man after my own heart." And David recognizes this as he writes in the Psalms, and I'll point to two places. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. What does David write but this? "You are he," that is God, "who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God." See, God was in the process of providing a king well before Saul fell in his rebellion. And again, David points this out in Psalm 139 in verse 16. He says of God, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Both Psalms written by David, recognizing that his call as king was not God's plan B. It's not as if God was wringing his hands saying, "Oh, I wish Saul had worked out. Now I have to find a new king. What am I going to do? Well, maybe the Jesse has a son that'll do." No. God was preparing him for this. But then God calls upon Samuel to make it happen. Now when he comes to Samuel, Samuel's depressed. Samuel's in mourning. The Hebrew here translated as mourn is in a continuous presence. How long will you continue to do this? How long will you continue to be in this state of mourning? And it does remind one of Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19, right? He's had this great mountaintop experience, Carmel, and yet he says, "Kill me. God, I am depressed. I am down." You see, Samuel here, like the prophets, have forgotten God's promises. And we're often prone to do that, aren't we? In fact, I want you to think about this. What failures, what things in your past are you now dwelling on that are keeping you from moving forward in God's power and by God's grace. Because that's what Samuel's doing here. And what does God do? Well, God encourages him with his word and he gives him a job. And I think that's a good remedy, isn't it? We need to be encouraged by God's word and his promises, and we need to act upon it. When we're in depression, when we're down, when we're mourning. And so he tells Samuel, you need to do your duty as a prophet. Samuel, one commentator says, is the kingmaker of Israel. And that's true. He's the one that anointed Saul back in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. And so he's told to fill your horn with oil and go. Now, this oil was a particular type of oil. Let me read a description of this oil to you from Exodus and chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 through 25. Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now God tells Samuel, fill your horn with this oil and go. Why? Because I have provided for myself a king among the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. The people provided Saul, but God says here, I myself have provided a king. And this is a great encouragement to us as God's people. God's church will never be without a king. And we know that the king of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also then, God's church will never be without those who lead it. God's church will never then be left without shepherds. Because a true king never loses control of his kingdom. And here, God is not going to lose control of his kingdom. He is raising up David in the place of Saul. But Samuel is fearful. In verse 2, Samuel says, how can I go? How can I go? Now, he's not saying that he's not going to go. But he says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now, this shows us the wickedness of Saul already, right? Samuel says, he's going to kill me if he knows that I go and do this. Why? Because Samuel was the kingmaker. And so if Samuel is going to anoint a king, what's that say about Saul and his reign? So Samuel is fearful. But God responds in this way. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now there are those who look at this and say, well, this is an ethical issue. Samuel says, I'm scared. And so the Lord says, well, go and offer a sacrifice. And they would read it as God is telling him, go and do something else, and then behind the scenes, anoint David. But I don't think we have an ethical issue here, because God is certainly not going to lead us into a lie. But the Lord tells him to go and bring a sacrifice, because that's a right thing to do at the anointing of a king. That's what we see even in 1 Samuel 11 and verse 5. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, then what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. But then following on to that, when all the people of Gilgal were there, and they made Saul king, this is in verse 15, before the Lord in Gilgal, there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So God telling Samuel to bring a sacrifice was in no way to hide his mission, but it was really required for his mission to anoint David as king. And so the Lord tells him to do this, and Samuel is obedient. We look at verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. But notice here, the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now, why would the elders have trembled at his coming? Well, we have to know a little bit about the prophet Samuel and the judges. You see, the judges, Samuel himself, was tasked with investigating crimes, particularly the crime of murder. In fact, if there was an unsolved murder, he would come and he would offer a sacrifice to atone for that. But he certainly was a judge. And so perhaps they thought he was coming to judge them. Perhaps they thought, someone here has violated the law. And so they asked, "Do you come peaceably? Do you come bringing wrath or not?" And to compound this, they probably heard what Samuel had done to the king of the Amalekites, Agag. Listen to this in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 15, just a few verses before. "Then Samuel said, 'Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me.' So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.' But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Now here's Samuel, and he hacked a king in pieces. And now he comes to Bethlehem, and they're thinking, "What is going on? Why are you here? Do you come peaceably?" But he reassures them, and he says, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." He says, "I have not come to bring wrath, but to bring peace." Because the sacrifice then was a symbol of peace. He says, "I don't come in judgment, but I come in peace." But now we come to this second part of the story. The Lord then prepares, as it were, and provides a king after his own heart. But now the Lord perceives this king by looking at his heart. We see that beginning in verse 6. Now, Samuel has taken the people. He's told them to sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he personally consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. Now, to sanctify yourselves or to be consecrated would require bathing, putting on clean clothes, temporarily suspending oneself from any sexual intimacy, avoiding contact with dead bodies. Prepare yourself for this sacrifice. But then we start the parade of sons, don't we? It's almost like a Cinderella story. Remember the story of Cinderella? They bring the shoe. Okay, the one whose foot this shoe fits on, that's the one. So they start bringing out the daughters. But here, Jesse starts bringing out his sons. Now, it's interesting because here Samuel does not know who it is. This is probably a first for Samuel. Probably the first time that he comes and he doesn't have the whole picture. He knows it's one of Jesse's sons, but he doesn't know which one. So he's a bit in the dark, but he goes forward anyway, doesn't he? And I think this is a good lesson for us. We're not going to know everything. God is not going to reveal everything to us. But we walk forward with the knowledge that we have, trusting that God will give us what we need in his own timing and not in our own. And that's what Samuel does. He walks by faith and not by sight. Now, who is Jesse, the Bethlehemite? He is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Remember in the book of Ruth, Ruth marries Boaz. They have Obed, and Obed has Jesse. And so Jesse now is going to bring his children and present them before Samuel. Verse 6, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Now Eliab was Jesse's firstborn. And it's probably right that he brings them out in that order. Now I love this description that one commentator gives about what was going on in the mind of Samuel. Listen to this. He says, he looks at Eliab and he sees that he's around 6'2", perhaps 225 pounds. He met people well. He was all man, but with social grace. He had excellent taste in aftershave lotion and so on. Perhaps he'd starred as the wide receiver for Bethlehem High School football. Perhaps he made the All-Judean All-Stars team. That's the view that Samuel had here. Wow, this has got to be the guy. Look at him. This is the Lord's chosen king. And probably others, Jesse included, were of the same opinion. They thought that future was Eliab's middle name. This is the one. Now Samuel, if you can picture, has the horn of oil, and he's almost got his finger on the trigger, right? He's itching. He's ready to pop that cork and just, let's get this over with. Let's get this party started. Let's anoint this guy. We're done. Samuel's impressed. Maybe even Eliab's brothers, his father. But guess who's not impressed? The Lord's not impressed at all. Now, what do we read? Verse 7. In fact, the Lord has to stop Samuel almost. You can almost see his hands on the horn. And the Lord has to say, wait a second. Hold on. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. I have refused him. Why? The Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I have rejected him. I have refused him. This is the same message that he gave to Samuel earlier when he said that he had rejected Saul from reigning over Israel. And there's a warning here for us, isn't there? How often do we look at the external? We look at the outside and we make judgments. But that's not God. You see, our judgments are always tentative, aren't we? No, the Lord reveals really a person's true nature. He looks at the heart, and he does so with Eliab. And I think this is a good then example, a real world example of 1 Corinthians 1:28. The God has chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. God's not choosing this externally viable candidate. And in doing so, he stops Samuel from making the same mistake that was made with Saul. When we think of Eliab, we think then God says, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, that is his height. Don't look at that. That's what we had with Saul. In fact, 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, the son of Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Sounds a lot like Eliab. But how did that work out? Not very well. So God says, don't make that same mistake. And then all of the sons come, right? One after another. They all pass by. And what is the declaration of God through Samuel? Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Now, he's gone through all the sons. And so Samuel's thinking, what do I do now? I've got God's word on one hand that said, I am going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And yet, on the other hand, in my experience, neither is this one, neither is this one, neither is this one. Now, Samuel has a choice here, doesn't he? Samuel can either choose to think that God made some kind of mistake, or he can choose to say, there has to be a human error. And Samuel rightly chooses the human error. He says to Jesse, listen, I know it's one of the sons. Are there any more? Do you have anyone else? Are all the young men here in verse 11? And I think this is a good lesson for us, isn't it? We're going to have questions. We're going to come up against situations where things don't seem to line up. Well, I read this in God's Word, but somehow this isn't matching up. What do I do? Do I go with this and abandon God's Word? Or do I say, I'm going to trust in God's Word and not trust in whatever else it is? And I think that Samuel provides a good example to us. He says, no, God said it. It's got to be true. Something else isn't matching up. And that's how we ought to then approach everything. Taking God's Word as the very Word of God and saying something else must be wrong. Now notice, though, what Jesse says. Verse 11. He says, there remains yet the youngest. And youngest here is really, could be translated the smallest. A real distinction between Eliab, this very tall, statured individual. He says, there's the smallest. And there he is keeping the sheep. In other words, Jesse says, listen, he's so small, he's the youngest, I didn't even think it was worth bringing him in. I was sure that he would not be chosen. And you know what Samuel says? He says, that doesn't matter. God's already told me not to look at his stature. He says, bring him in, and bring him in now, and until he gets here, we're not going to eat. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to eat until he comes here. And one commentator says, this particular event is something that songs are written about. And indeed, one has been. David himself, Psalm 78 and verse 70. Psalm 78 and verse 70. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. This is when it happened. He took him from the sheepfolds. Why? Well, he brought him in and he looked at him in verse 12. Now, Samuel, we're told, sees him from the outside. He was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. So again here, it's not as if David comes in and he is completely unattractive. But Samuel knows that's not what is important here. That's not what is important. What is important is what God sees, and God sees the hearts. And the Lord says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one that I have provided as my king. This is the one who I have perceived has a heart that will be a heart after my own, that will want to walk in all of my ways. This is the one. Anoint him. Now, this is God's will. If Samuel and Jesse had their way, we'd have King Eliab. And we'd probably have Saul Act 2, wouldn't we? We'd have the wrong man for the wrong job. And yet, here we see God looks at the heart. God's judgments are not flawed. God knows our heart. And here's the thing, is that God knows your heart. And on God's scale, that is all that matters. And so over and over again in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we're warned, don't bring anything else in. Don't bring your achievements. Don't bring all of your trappings. Don't bring everything external in. God doesn't care. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need anything. God wants your heart. God wants you to come to him in true faith to Christ. And God knows your heart, and God sees that. So God has then provided a king. God has perceived the king by looking at his heart, and now God prepares the king by strengthening his heart. Samuel now is obedient in verse 13, and he takes the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So we see two things in this preparation. First here, we see the sign of this preparation, the sign of oil being poured upon his head. Again, we read earlier the description of this oil. It would have been a very fragrant oil. But oil is different than water, isn't it? When water is poured, it evaporates. It can be wiped off quickly. But oil sinks in, doesn't it? It gets into the hair. It gets into the pores. And that's a good picture of the Spirit entering a person. Spirit just doesn't come upon a person, but it goes in and works inside a person. And this oil would have been recognizable on David probably for days because of the smell from it. It worked its way into his hair, into his pores, and that shows forth the power that came upon him. Notice, connected with that, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The wording here is that it came upon David in power. David was being equipped to do what God has called him to do, to serve as king over his people Israel. And unlike Saul, it stays with him. It came upon David from that day forward. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 14 and following, where we read the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. See, the Spirit of the Lord did not stay with Saul. But here we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and stayed with David. Now, God always prepares those he has provided to serve. We see that here with David. And really the question becomes, if God has called you to serve, if God has provided you to serve and has prepared you to serve his church, in whatever way that is, are you serving the way God has called you to serve? Because God calls people to serve in his church. But as God prepares this king, it shows us not only that he's preparing David to serve as an earthly king, but there's a prophetic nature to this preparation. Yes, David was anointed with oil, but the Lord Jesus was anointed in his baptism. And there's so many connections here. Like David, Jesus was not plan B. God didn't say after the fall, well, the fall happened, now I better send a Savior. No, he planned to send Christ even before that time, much like he prepared David before Saul then rebelled. Now, David was dismissed, wasn't he? He's the smallest one. He's the youngest. I'm not even going to bring him in. Well, so it was with the Lord Jesus. He didn't come wearing a crown. He didn't come with all of these servants. He was dismissed. He's just one of us. He's like us. He's a glutton and a wine bibber. He's not from the right place. He's from up there in Galilee. A Messiah wouldn't suffer. He's low. He's lowly. He's not anything to look at. We see that all over in Isaiah, don't we? Despised and rejected by men. And yet he's the very one that God would raise up. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the one whose name is above every name. So we see really in parallel this elevation of David, the smallest, the lowest one, that God anoints as king. We see that parallel in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as nothing and yet was anointed, not only as a king, but as a king and a prophet and a priest at his baptism for the salvation of his people. But the important thing really to understand here is what this tells us about God. God does not judge, as we said earlier, a book by its cover. He doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't judge like we do. Any judgment that we make is always tentative. We don't have all the information. We can't peer into somebody's heart and see what's going on. But God can and God does, and God did so here. God provided a king for himself in David, a man after his own heart. He perceived what was in his heart and he prepared his heart for service. Truly, the Lord chooses his king, not based on anything external, but on internal qualifications. And in doing so, then God demonstrates again, as we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:28, that he chooses the base things of the world, the weak things of the world, the despised things of the world, to bring about his glory. Why? So no one can glory in his presence. Now, David here was brought in a smelly shepherd from the sheepfold and anointed to be the next king of Israel. Do you think that David had anything to boast about? Eliab might have. I've worked all my life for this. But not David. David had nothing to boast about, and you and I are no different. If God has chosen us, we have nothing, absolutely nothing, to boast about before God. The only reason that any of us are chosen is because of God's electing love. Because of Christ, the greater David, the one who, like David, would be anointed, would be brought up from a lowly state and elevated by God, seated with him in the heavens to be the Savior of all those who will call upon his name. And here's the most marvelous thing. God did all this even when he was able to see all of your heart. He knows every sin you've committed. He knows those sinful thoughts. He knows everything. And yet, while we were still sinners, right? He sent his son to die for his people. And what a glorious message that is. His mercy is so great, it is far above any of our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a perfect judge, that you do not judge as men judge, that you do not look at the outward characteristics, but that you look at the heart. And we thank you, God, that you raised up David to be a king, a man after your own heart, through whom the Lord Jesus would come. And we do praise you, God, that although you know our hearts, you know our sin, yet, because you love us with an everlasting love, you have fully satisfied for them in Christ. And God, now, work in us, change our hearts, conform us into the image of your Son, that we might glorify you and thank you all the days of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.